as you can see in the printout that I gave you, we're going to start. We're going to kind of introduce the study on the tabernacle. I've been kind of looking through some material, and I almost didn't think I was ready to. I had enough to teach today, but I think the Lord's going to work that out. Notice, just by way of introduction, Luke 24, Luke chapter 24. So you can tuck that in your Bible for now if you'd like. We'll get to it in a little bit here. Luke 24, I want you to notice with me verse 27 by way of introduction here. Of course, this is Jesus talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. In fact, as he's talking to, or they're talking, they're saying and so on, kind of, you know, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that hasn't heard what's been going on? And then Jesus' response in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Of course, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and various places in the Old Testament. And beginning at Moses, notice that, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Of course, again, we think about Genesis through Deuteronomy, and in particular, as we understand this in Exodus, as we're going to see here, then also notice verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Of course, before his crucifixion, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Also, I want you to notice here Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. The Apostle Paul actually teaches some things in relation to the tabernacle in the book of Hebrews. And basically, he tries to tell the Hebrews, you know, stop living in the old system because the types have already been fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and following. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. All right, so this is a summary as he's talking about Melchizedek and various Old Testament applications. This is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. All right, so the right hand of God the Father, and says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the, notice this, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow. Notice, this is the typology of the Old Testament here, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Also chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. So obviously we're seeing reference here to the tabernacle that was set up in, it was given in the wilderness, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. All right, so we'll see that on our diagram here, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. All right, in particular, that's the Ten Commandments that Moses was told to put into the ark. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Notice even the high priest, the earthly high priest, had sin in his life that he had to offer a sacrifice for. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, again, we're talking about typology, and that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of these types. Notice this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did this service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. That's why they had to constantly offer these sacrifices. He did not totally care for their sin, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, various washings, and carnal, notice how this is described here, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Notice something that is greater and more perfect in reference to the tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, I want you to notice with me Exodus 24 by way of introduction here today. Exodus chapter 24. As I was doing some reading and studying the introduction as far as the tabernacle is concerned, like I say, I have a whole book on it that I want to kind of survey through so we can give some of the highlights in our study here. But I want you to consider here, I read that someone called the tabernacle God's masterpiece of typology. You think about that title that's given to the tabernacle, God's masterpiece of typology. I want you to think about the importance of the tabernacle in Scripture. How many chapters in Scripture are given to the creation account? Two, right? Genesis 1 and 2. You know, again, it's referenced throughout Scripture, but as far as chapters, there's two chapters given to creation. As much as we deal with the fall of man and into sin, how many chapters are given directly to the fall of man into sin? One chapter. And that's what you think about, as far as the tabernacle is concerned, 50 chapters are given to the tabernacle. Obviously, it's important to God. And what you think about, Exodus has 13 chapters, Leviticus 18, Numbers 13, Deuteronomy 2, and the book of Hebrews actually has 4. And yet, as I was doing some reading, I never thought about this because I've never taught a full series on, studies on the tabernacle. And so I'm guilty as charged. And yet 50 chapters given to the tabernacle, and it's one of the most neglected subjects in the Word of God. I want you to think about the typology of that. Of course, even as Jesus Christ said in Luke 24, there's many different things referenced to the tabernacle that were fulfilled in Him. That's why God thinks this is so important. That's why He gives so many chapters to the setting up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, notice with me Exodus 24, verse 1 and following, as we see the God of the tabernacle here. He said unto Moses, this is after the three chapters we surveyed on the theocracy, the judgments that God established for Israel. Again, Israel was established as a theocracy and not a monarchy. They wanted a king. They rejected God as their king. It says in verse 1, he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now, notice that, worship afar off. God says, keep your distance. And even as we look at the picture of the tabernacle, there's an outer court, an inner court, and then the holiest of holies. There's actually three different sections as far as the tabernacle is concerned. There's an outer court, then the inner court, and finally the holiest of all, the holy place. I want you to notice here, even as we see this reference here, worship ye afar off. Only one individual could actually go into the Holy of Holies as we see in the Old Testament. It says in verse 2, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord. Now, in reality, Moses here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is actually able to enter into God's presence. And they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. So here's this vow to obedience here. They answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Now, let me ask you, have they already been given the Ten Commandments? We spent, 9 weeks studying through the Ten Commandments. They already have the Ten Commandments here. And they make this vow before the Lord. Everything that the Lord says, all the words which the Lord hath said Well, we do. Now, this is said before Exodus 32. This is said before some other rebellion that Israel had in the wilderness. Oh, God, I want you to think about it. God does not want us to make vows as much as he wants us to just do what we're supposed to do. Again, they make this vow with one voice. So this unity to obedience, it says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So these 12 pillars were set up to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. So these sacrifices are offered according to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And of course, the particulars of that were not given until the book of Leviticus. But notice it says, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Right? So he's sanctifying this altar as they're worshiping before God. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Again, they revoice this vow to obedience. But yet it's not a perfect vow because they often rebel against God. It says, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Notice here now the people are sprinkled with blood, sanctified with the sprinkling of blood. It said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. Of course, Nadab and Abihu were killed later for offering a strange fire on the altar. Notice 70 of the elders of Israel. Notice here it says, they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Notice it says, they saw the God of Israel. What did they see? Hold your place there. Notice with me Deuteronomy 4. Later on, Moses is going to be told that no one can see his glory and live. Notice Deuteronomy 4, verses 14 and 15. All right, so what did they see as they went up on the mountain? And it says they saw God. In fact, let's go a little bit up here. Notice it says here in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Remember, as I mentioned in our study of the Ten Commandments, that God is offended when we establish some kind of visual reminder of God. That's why we don't have a Jesus statue up here. That's why we don't even have a Jesus picture, hippie-looking Jesus. Even if we set up a picture of, a Baptist-looking Jesus, nice short haircut and everything, I want you to think about the fact, though, that speaking out there, aren't you? But I want you to think about this. Why is it that God says there's no similitude? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh so that he could come and dwell among us. That's God incarnate, God in the flesh. But so why don't we have some visual image of Jesus Christ up here? First of all, it's not going to match the visual image of Revelation 1. That's the real Jesus. This beer-loving, hippie-looking Jesus is not the real Jesus of the Bible. And I've said this even as I was preaching through the Gospel of John in Hawaii. I often said, our modern day would not accept the real Jesus. I don't care if it's megachurch praising Jesus. They would not accept the real Jesus of the Bible. Just like they didn't accept the real Jesus of the Bible when he was on earth. You see, the real Jesus is not what people think. And I want you to think about this. The Apostle John knew Jesus personally. 1 John 1 says they handled the word of, they shook hands, they probably gave him a hug. And you think about this. They experienced the physical Jesus here on earth. And yet John, when he saw Jesus in his glorified state, was as a dead man on his face. That's the real Jesus of the Bible. And I want you to notice here, it says, ye saw no similitude, only he heard a voice. as they saw God on the mountain, yes, there was smoking and all those kinds of, you know, God's glory cloud and all those things, but there was no form. Remember, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit being. Now, someday we're going to be able to see, because we're going to have a glorified body, we're going to be able to see God. But now, we would die if we saw God in our sinful state. That's what God told Moses. But again, no similitude. That's why we don't have a visual image of Jesus, because then we'll say, oh, that's what Jesus looks like. That's not what Jesus looks like. In fact, Jesus in the flesh looked like a common Jewish man. Notice it says here in verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. All right, so again, this is Moses reviewing, reminding Israel of what happened. Verse 14 and 15 now. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. All right, so during the wilderness wanderings, they were given all of the statutes and judgments and the commands that they would need in the promised land. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. Again, he emphasizes this, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Back in Exodus 24, it says they saw the God of Israel. So they did not see a human-like form. They did not see animal-like forms. That's why God says, you know, the idolatry of, you know, doing some Buddha statue or whatever, that's wickedness. Because again, there was no similitude, even as we compare Scripture with Scripture. There was no form, and yet they saw the glory cloud of God. Now, notice again it says, there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. So whatever they saw of the God of Israel, as far as his glorious appearance there on the mountain, notice it says, under his feet, notice there was a paved work of sapphire stones. Sapphire is a sky blue. Notice as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. So as they're looking at this glory presence of God here, there's a sky blue pavement that God is standing on. Now I wonder what we would do in response to seeing God. Notice verse 11. I thought this was interesting as I was studying through this chapter. And upon the nobles or the elders of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Notice this at the end of verse 11. They saw God and did eat and drink. What's missing here as far as the Exodus 19 comparison here? Remember what happened in Exodus 19 as God came down on the mountain. Boom, I mean, there's lightning and thundering and, you know, smoking, and the mountain is on fire. Remember it says everyone was afraid. In fact, they're standing at the openings of their tent doors because they're in terror of God coming down on the mountain. And yet notice here, these leaders of Israel are eating and drinking in God's presence here, his presence upon earth. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and notice in commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Notice Moses was instructed or told to teach the inspired words of God, things that God wrote down of the law. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. Now, wouldn't you love being in Joshua's place, you know, the future leader of Israel, and you actually get to accompany Moses just before he goes into the very presence of God. And Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto me. Now, I'll pause there just a moment. I want you to take out the picture of the tabernacle here. I want to show you here, just by way of symbolic here, what's taking place as far as Israel is concerned. All right, so you have the entering of the gate there on the right side of the page there, and if I remember correctly, that's towards the east. The tabernacle was always set up the same direction, from what I understand, the east and so on. So as you enter into the gate, notice you enter into the outer court, I'll talk about some of these in particular here. But as you enter into the outer court, notice there's the brazen altar, the brazen laver, and so on. But this is the outer court of the tabernacle. Let me ask you, as far as the millions of Israelites, where were they in relation to chapter 24? They were where? They were back down in the camp. Symbolically, somebody pointed out that the multitudes of Israel actually had to stay in the outer court. Think about that, the picture of that. So most of the people had to stay in the outer court. But notice then you have the elders and the priests and so on. They're actually heading into the inner court beyond the first curtain there. So inside the tabernacle tent itself. Notice it says here, and then verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. So in particular, Moses was able to go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. It says in verse 16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. All right, so there's a preliminary time, and then the 40 days, as we see in the end of verse 18. And it says in verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Remember it says in Hebrews, and again, the application of the tabernacle as far as a New Testament period. Hebrews 10:31 says, our God is what? A consuming fire. And in the context of that, I want you to think about the fact that God has not changed. He's still the same God, but he has prepared a way for us to go into his presence, even as we see in the book of Hebrews. But again, God's glory was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, later on in the book of Exodus, when they mount up or they rear up the tabernacle, remember it says that God's glory cloud could be seen entering into the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the tabernacle tent. As you think about the glory cloud of God, as before this was finished, you notice again, Moses is able to go into God's glorious presence. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, during this 40 days and 40 nights is when Israel decides, you know, they're going to have a feast to the Lord by way of the golden calf. Again, as we've already seen, the tabernacle was portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an application of this. But as far as the tabernacle itself, I want you to notice here as we move into chapter 25, again, this is just by way of introduction to all of this, the tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly tabernacle. Notice it says here in verse 1 and following, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take. Does the Bible say your offering or my offering? Notice the people are giving, but whose offering is it? It's God's offering. When we give money into the offering plate, is that how we think of our offerings, our giving? Well, here's my tithe. The Bible calls it the Lord's tithe, actually, by the way. But you notice here how God words this. Willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. All right, so everyone who's willingly giving, you know, it wasn't a tax. Again, we have a theocracy here. God could have established this as a tax on Israel. But he actually wants them to willingly give towards this offering of God. Notice it says here, it was an offering and not car washes. Oh, I'm sorry, chariot washes. Well, maybe they didn't have chariots. You know, they weren't doing camel washes and bake sales. They didn't have bake sales. Why would I buy unleavened bread over here? My wife makes it at home. So, but they didn't have bake sales. They didn't have garage sales. You know, here's something I don't need, any junk I don't need anymore. So how much will you give me? They didn't even have bingo parties. Notice it was a willing offering. And I want you to think about how subtly we fall into this trap in our modern day. How many times have you heard of youth groups, for example, having fundraisers for either projects or events or whatever? okay, well, we're supposed to give in our offering, but, you know, for anything extra, we'll have bake sales, we'll have all kinds of different things. You notice again, it was totally funded by offerings. Notice with me at Exodus 35. So let's see how this worked its way out as far as Israel is concerned. So this was a command. So how did they respond to this? Notice Exodus 35, verse 5. Verse 4 gives us the context. It says, Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and so on. Notice there was to be a willing heart, verse 21 and 22. Actually, verse 20, it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, earrings, rings. By the way, where did they get these? From the Egyptians. Notice God was in advance funding the tabernacle as they were leaving Egypt. Rings, tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Also drop down to verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now, later on, we see that Bezalel says, Moses, stop the people giving. We already have more than enough. I have yet to hear of a Baptist preacher having to say that. We have too much money around here, so just stop giving. But you notice back in chapter 25, they were commanded to give a willing offering. Now, I want you to think about this. They worked under slave conditions, harsh treatment from the Egyptians, but it says they spoiled the Egyptians. Literally, the Egyptians said, get out of here! We're going to all be dead. They're literally giving all of these jewels and everything away to the Israelites to get them out. I want you to think about it. God had a plan for that, but at the same time, I want you to think about this. Well, I worked hard in slave conditions for years. That was for me. They had to have a willing heart to give up what God gave to them. All right, so when we work, when we get a paycheck and all that, I work hard for that. Yeah, you think about it, God's the one who gave us that job. God gave us the strength, the ability to do that. So again, we understand here that they had to be willing to give what God had entrusted to them. Back in Exodus 25, it says, this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass. Now, as I was doing some reading on this, based on what was mentioned later here, 3,140 pounds of gold was given. 9,575 pounds of silver. 7,540 pounds of brass. Okay, so, I mean, this was an abundant offering. Blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. So again, these are all things that were voluntarily, willingly given for the work of the tabernacle. It says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Hold your place in John 1, verse 14. Of course, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Literally, as Jesus Christ became incarnate, took on human flesh, he came to dwell among us. And literally, we're talking about him tabernacling with us. So again, this is the picture, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. The word dwelt means to encamp, to pitch a tent, or to tabernacle. So literally, Jesus Christ is pictured here, that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25, verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, the earthly tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly one. We've already seen Hebrews 8 and 9, but I want you to notice this in the book of Exodus here. Notice Exodus 25, verse 40. As Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, he's given the pattern, the plans, in essence, for this tabernacle. Exodus 25, verse 40. And look, thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. All right, so Moses was given the pattern, the plans for the tabernacle. Exodus 26, verse 30. Exodus 26, verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. All right, so Moses is not told to decide how the tabernacle is to be made. God was giving him the exact plans. Also, chapter 27, verse 8. Halloweth boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Now, as far as the pattern here, why was it set up, the pattern in such a way? Because there is also, we see in Scripture, a heavenly tabernacle. I want you to see this in Revelation 11. There's actually a picture or a glimpse of the heavenly tabernacle during the tribulation period. Revelation 11, verse 19. Revelation 11, verse 19. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Wait a minute, I thought that was in Israel. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Notice here, there's John has seen heaven opening, the temple of God in heaven is open. Notice there's an ark of the testament in heaven. So evidently we see that the ark of the covenant in the tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly ark of the covenant. Also Revelation 15. Revelation 15, verse 5. And it says, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues and so on. So in essence, this is a small replica, we could call it, of the heavenly tabernacle, heavenly temple. Now, as we close, I want you to think about something else as far as the New Testament application. What is our physical body called in Scripture? A temple or the word is tabernacle. Very similar. I want you to notice with me 2 Peter 1. Now, as we understand from the New Testament Scripture, at the time when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God comes to dwell within us. 2 Peter 1, and as Peter is talking about the nearing of the end of his life, he says this, verse 12 and following. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this what? This tabernacle, this physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my, notice this, tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease. In fact, the word decease, I believe, is based on a word, exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Of course, we're talking here about the glorified body, looking forward to the glorified tabernacle. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we were confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Notice he's very specifically talking about the physical body. So in a very real sense, we see that this body is a tabernacle. Now, I really believe that if we would more consciously think about this body being a tabernacle and God coming to dwell within us, it'd make a difference on what we do in this body. God's living in this tabernacle, this earthly house. Someday, of course, we're going to have a glorified body. Now, as we tile this together, again, there's three sections of the tabernacle. Let me just give you an idea here. Of course, on the chart here, we have a comparison with the American football field. So we see that the tabernacle itself was not real large. It's smaller than a football field. As far as the outer court, the tent itself, it's a rectangular tent as you see here. It was 45 feet by 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. So we see that it's not a large tent. And yet God, who was able to span the heavens in his glorious presence, came down to dwell in the inner part of the tabernacle. All right, so you think about that picture of that. Here's the God who spanned the heavens, who's bigger than the universe. That's a span. He measured the universe with the span of his hand. It also says he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. That's how big God is. And if this God who's immense, infinite, has chosen to come and dwell in this little tabernacle on earth, God dwells within the heart of the believer. That's an amazing truth, as you see in Scripture. But the tabernacle of God, this is a picture of God's presence on earth. God wants to be in fellowship with man. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to get a little glimpse, a little understanding of the tabernacle. Lord, in your glorious presence, you came to dwell amongst your chosen people, Israel. Your glorious presence entered into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Father, thank you that it's a picture of Moses going into your presence. The Lord Jesus Christ prepared the way for us so we can boldly go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to tabernacle among us almost 2,000 years ago. The tabernacle is a picture of you coming to dwell in our midst. God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.